Good morning.
Good morning.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
That was a greeting in the early church. So whenever you hear Christ is risen, you respond to today by saying, He's risen indeed, okay? I like that hymn. It comes from the revival period, you know, and I'm very much into the revivalists now. I've been studying for quite some time now, Spurgeon and Charles Finney, etc. But we're looking at 1 Corinthians today. And by the way, after we finish the Gospel of Luke, Pastor Perry and I decided we're going to preach through 1 Corinthians. All right? The Spirit kind of just led us that way, where we were going to do Micah, but I don't want to get into that. All right? This is a letter that Paul wrote around 55 A.D., so he wrote it about 25 years after Jesus rose from the dead. Okay? And if you're a historian, that's really good history. All right? So it's a very good historical document. But he's writing to this church in Corinth that he started. And the reason he's writing is because there's been false teaching, okay? And he wants to correct the false teaching. He's received a letter from them with some questions, and he's answering. He starts in verse 15. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel, the good news I preached to you, what you received, and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. Now, in light of these false teachers, Paul reminds the church to stick to the gospel that he taught them, to the truth that he taught them. Don't listen to the false teachers, okay? Matthew Henry writes, it was what he constantly preached. His word was not yea and nay. He always preached the same gospel and taught the same truth. And you'll see that if you read all of Paul's letters, okay? He doesn't change. The doctrine which Paul had herefore taught, he still taught. It was what they had received. They had been convinced of the faith, believed it in their hearts, or at least made profession of doing so with their mouths. It was no strange doctrine. Is the gospel you hear here the same as Paul's gospel? Yes, okay? Are there false gospels being taught today? Yes. Anybody want to try to name some?
Universalism.
You're looking ahead in the notes, okay? That's the most common one, universalism. What's universalism? This is a heresy that's been a blight on the church for 2,000 years. What universalism teaches is that it doesn't matter how you live, because we're all basically good people and we're all going to go to heaven, because God is love. Does that sound like our culture today? Absolutely. And what happens if you say that's not the truth? You're a hater, right? You're a hater, okay? Or a hypocrite, okay? The truth is that we're all going to live forever, okay? Where we live is our choice, all right? But we're all going to live forever. And so we're all immortal. And there's one of my favorite quotes from C.S. Lewis I'm going to share with you now. It talks about this fact that we're all going to live forever. C.S. Lewis writes, nature is mortal. We shall outlive her. When all the suns and nebulae have passed away, each one of you will still be alive. It is a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses. To remember that the dullest and most uninteresting person you can talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship. Or else a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. All day long we are in some degree helping each other to one or the other of these destinations. It is in the light of these overwhelming possibilities, it is with the awe and circumspection proper to them, that we should conduct all our dealings with one another, all friendships, all loves, all play, all politics. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal, and their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. Wow. Just think about our society. Is that how our society tells us to live with people? No. Okay. Our society has a caste system, even though we're in the United States, right? Everybody is an immortal, all right? Everybody is. Eternal horror or splendor, the choice is ours. But today we're offered the splendor. And I actually have an opportunity to talk about the splendor today, Pastor, so thanks be to God. All right? Okay. So today I'm going to talk about three victories that Jesus offers us. And I call it the triple crown, okay? Jody, what's a triple crown? What's the triple crown in horse racing? Right. Pastor, what's the triple crown in baseball? There you go. Different sports have different crowns, triple crowns, right? I'm going to talk about Jesus' triple crown today, all right? What a great thing that we have horse people here, all right? And I knew you knew baseball. He's one of those guys who fills out the card and all that, you know. So we're going to talk about the triple crown. Verse 3, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures." Paul did not make up the gospel he taught. He received it from reliable sources. Bob Eudley writes, "This refers to one, the Christian witness that Paul received from Stephen in Acts 7, and from Ananias, and from persecuted Christians. Two, direct revelation from the Lord. Paul passed on the gospel truths he had received. Paul was not an innovator, but a faithful witness, and applied the gospel truths to new situations. And thanks be to God he did." But in these verses, in this verse, we find that part of the truth Paul received is that Jesus died for our sins, right? Jesus was the eternal sacrifice that removed our sins from us, and Pastor talked about that with the cross. So today, our first victory is we celebrate our victory over sin. We no longer need to carry that burden around with us, and I talked about that last week. You know, the guilt and the bad feelings and, oh, why did I do that? We don't have to carry that around with us anymore, okay? That's why Jesus died. We give it to him and he takes it from us, okay? Thanks be to God. Amen. Christ has taken that from us. Hebrews chapter 9. "How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that led to death, so that we may serve the living God? For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant." So he's died to take all of our sins that we have committed, all right? So accept that forgiveness, okay? So we have victory over sin. That's our first victory. Can we obtain the victory over sin by any other means? No. How about if we live a good life? No. And you see why we can't do that, all right? Because if we live a good life, the sin is still there, right? You still have the burden and the bad feelings and all that garbage, okay? It hasn't been removed. You're still going to have that, all right? So we need Jesus Christ. And there's not another religion that deals with the forgiveness of sins, which is the primary human problem, the way Christianity does, all right? Verse 4, "That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep." Remember, this is written 25 years after Jesus rose. So many of the people who saw Jesus risen from the dead were still alive. There were eyewitnesses around, okay? "Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles." James is the stepbrother of Jesus. That means he's the child of Mary and Joseph. And he wrote the book of James, all right? And he was an elder in the early church in Jerusalem. But the resurrection of Jesus is the core of our faith. Without a resurrection, our faith is in vain. That's what Paul says, okay? Matthew Henry says, "The doctrine of Christ's death and resurrection is the foundation of Christianity. Remove this foundation and the whole fabric falls. All our hopes for eternity sink at once. And it is by holding this truth firmly that Christians are made to stand in the day of trial and kept faithful to God. Christ's death and resurrection are the very sum and substance of evangelical truth. Hence we derive our spiritual life now And here we must found our hopes of everlasting life. Does our culture today believe that Jesus rose from the dead? I would say no. Okay? They don't want to hear about it. All right? Do we believe it? This past, I think it was this week or the week before, somebody in some state put a cross out for Lent and Easter on some public lands. It was a city hall or something. So the atheists, in order to get their viewpoint, talked to the city council, and they put a sign out that said, and I'm going to paraphrase it, said, "Jesus did not die for your sins. The resurrection is a myth." Okay? And that's pretty much what our society feels, okay, is that it's a myth. They believe the Bible is just full of myths, all right? Charles Spurgeon writes, though, "In different places and at different hours, sometimes by one, sometimes by 11, once by 500 brethren, and once Jesus was seen after he had risen from the dead. As I have often said, there is no historical fact that is so well authenticated as that Jesus Christ rose from the dead." What's amazing is 500 eyewitnesses, okay? And our culture today is going to say, well, that's not true, okay? But somebody in Missouri says they saw Elvis Presley. And everybody believes it, right? Another Elvis Presley sighting, okay? Do you see how messed up our society is? Okay? We'll believe that Elvis is alive, but we can't believe that Jesus, who was seen by 500 people at once, did not rise from the dead. It's a historical fact that Jesus rose. Why doesn't our culture accept this truth? Not enough evidence? I think they just don't want to be accountable, okay? Because there's a God, then there's accountability. Evidence for the resurrection. One, 50 days later at Pentecost, the resurrection had become the keynote of Peter's sermon. Thousands who lived in the area where it happened believed. 3,000 baptized in one day. Two, the lives of the disciples were changed radically from discouragement to boldness. They weren't expecting the resurrection, and they even went on to martyrdom. 11 of the 12 apostles were martyred. Question, will people die for a lie? No. They won't die for a lie, all right? And that's the number one evidence that Jesus rose from the dead, okay? Over 500 people at one time witnessed the resurrection of Jesus. Can 500 people have the same hallucination at the same time? No. 500 people at one time saw him, okay, risen from the dead. Over the centuries, billions of lives have been changed by a living Jesus. Bad people have become good people, all right? And finally, the evidence of Jesus in our own lives. Testimonies. We had 6 weeks of testimonies. It's amazing the change in lives, okay? How have we experienced the living Jesus? Are we different than we were before? Thanks be to God. Amen? So this brings me to our second victory. Because Jesus defeated death, we are now heirs of eternal life. We have victory over death. Romans 6, Paul writes, "Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his." Everybody, wow! So when we die, the party begins, right? Okay? And we should have a blessed assurance that we know that when we die, right, we go on to heaven. Many people plan trips, okay? They plan where they're going to stay and stuff, right? What's amazing to me is how many people plan for their eternity. The most important trip we're ever going to take, right? Eternal consequences. Most people haven't even made reservations, right? I visited with someone who's in hospice, and they were angry, and I talked to them about their anger, and it wasn't easy, but anyway, I said, do you feel like you're going to go to heaven? And they responded, I think so. And I said, you're in hospice. You have 6 months to live. That's the wrong answer, okay? You shouldn't say, I think so. You should say, I know, okay? We should have a blessed assurance that we know where we're going, right? And you'll say, well, Pastor, that was kind of nasty. I'll share the rest of the story in a minute, but I don't care. You have to realize, I don't care if people get mad at me anymore, okay? I don't care. Because we're talking about souls, right? If you want to get mad at me when you're in heaven, great, okay? I don't care. You can get mad at me. You can send nasty emails or whatever. I'm going to preach His Word, right? Because this isn't just a party here, all right? We're talking about eternity, right? And I want you all to be in heaven. It's not a game Pastor Perry and I play, all right? We want you all to be in heaven forever. What's that? Get mad at Jesus? Well, I'm preaching His Word, yeah. Well, didn't you know Jesus is just all love and flowers? He didn't say anything harsh, okay? But anyway, to follow up, I had a chance to pray with the person later in tears. They repented, they accepted Jesus Christ, and they now have the peace that's beyond all understanding, okay? And they're confident that they're going to be in heaven, all right? That's important. And that confidence doesn't come from me. It comes from the Holy Spirit, okay? You just know that you know, all right? Verse 8, and last of all, He appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. It's amazing, as you read Paul's letters, how he remembers his conversion and that he was an enemy to the church. And what is really amazing is he turned it into his platform for mission, and it turned out to be his strength, okay? Charles Spurgeon says, Paul was really born again because he was thoroughly converted. Never was there a greater change in any man than there was in him. He never went back to his former life, and he had no hankering to return to it. With him, old things had passed away, and all things had become new. He was indeed a new creature in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, in the same way, we all have past sins, right? The key is to make it our strength, okay? It shouldn't be something that weighs us down. Don't let our past sins weigh us down, okay? Use them as a testimony, okay? And let them lift you up, because we're now new creations. The old has passed away. I remember it's about 30 years now that I quit drinking. And when I quit drinking, it amazed me that people didn't want to accept that I was really a Christian. Even in the church, okay? And you've seen that, Pastor, you know? And at first it kind of bothered me. The people outside didn't bother me that much, but the people inside the church did. And then I just started to think, well, so what? Who cares what they think? All I care about is what Jesus thinks, right? So who cares? And what I did before, it's despicable and stuff, but I'm proof of the resurrection, right? Because the changes made in me I couldn't make, all right? So we take that as our platform and we go from there. And that's what we've seen in the last 6 weeks as people have given their testimonies. This is what I was before, and this is what I am now, okay? And do you see how there's healing in that? All right? If you just lay it out there and say, this is what I was, but I'm not that anymore. That's what they did in the early church, okay? Okay. Charles Spurgeon says, no man could be more thoroughly with Christ heart and soul than the Paul who before had been the bloodthirsty Saul of Tarsus. His witness may well be believed, and in connection with all that went before it, it proves beyond all doubt that he who was crucified and was laid in the tomb did certainly rise again. It was seen in life after death. Now, next please. Who here is proof of the resurrection? Did I put that question right? Daryl is? Sandy? We're all supposed to say yes, okay? All of us, right? That's why we're here. We're proof of the resurrection, because Christ has worked in our lives, right? Amen? So look at yourself as proof of Jesus Christ's resurrection, all right? But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. So did Paul take credit for his ministry? No, he gave the credit to Jesus. Matthew Henry says, we are nothing but what God makes us, nothing in religion but what His grace makes us. All that is good in us is a stream from His fountain. Paul was sensible of this and kept humble and thankful by this conviction. So should we. So no, he glorified Jesus, and that's exactly what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to continually point to Jesus Christ. Not just pastors, everybody. We point to Jesus Christ, all right? If I've done something good, it's not me, it's Christ who's worked in me. Do we point to Jesus in our words and deeds? Not always, okay, but we should, okay? This brings us to our third victory. And I got the wrong word written here. Our third victory is over the devil, okay? And in fact, Sandy, if you can change that for me at the next service, okay? And in Spanish, it's Diablo, okay? We have the victory over the devil. We can now live a new life, a life in the Spirit and a holy life. Colossians chapter 2, when you were dead in sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, that would be Satan and the demons, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So what He did is He grabbed Satan in chains and dragged him behind Him, all right? 1 John chapter 4, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them. Because the one in you is greater than the one, the devil, who is in the world. Okay? So as Christians, we don't have to worry about the devil, all right? Does Hollywood tell us that? Oh no, the devil's a big, strong guy, right? In Luther's Table Talk, Martin Luther, and this is the reformer who lived in the 16th century, it's not Martin Luther King. He's the one who pointed us to reading the Bible and to the fact that we're saved by grace through faith. When he was a monk, Satan used to terrify him, and demons did. And he would throw ink wells at the walls, and there's still stains on the wall in his room from that, and he'd throw furniture and stuff because he was so terrified of the devil. Well, later on, he would go to the bar with his seminary students afterwards, and they'd drink beer. And many years later, one of his students says, do you still have any struggles with Satan anymore? Does he terrify you the way he did before? And he said, no, nowadays, I'll be laying in bed. And I'll be laying there, and the devil starts spouting off that I'm teaching falsely and leading people astray. And he said, now what I do is I just roll over and dismiss him with a fart. Okay? And yes, you heard that in church, but he was a very earthy German, okay? So that's what he said. But do you see the change in Luther from someone who's terrified of Satan to someone who can say, get out of here. It's no big thing, okay? That's the victory we have. We have that same victory, all right? Amen? The Holy Spirit indwells us and gives us power, victory over Satan. Does the church realize it?
Yes.
Not always, right? Do we realize it?
Yes.
Hopefully. Always, okay? Verse 11, whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach and this is what you believe. So what does Paul mean by belief or faith? Does he mean reading our Bibles? Going to church on Sundays? Praying? Being good? Is that faith? No. They're all good things, all right? Faith is a living in a relationship with Jesus. It is not simply religion. When we live in a relationship with Jesus, we have the triple crown, okay? And if you live in a relationship with Jesus, you'll read your Bible, you'll go to church on Sunday, you'll pray, and you should be becoming a better person, a kinder, gentler person, okay? That means we have the triple crown. And one of the things that was a theme for those of you who were blessed enough to be able to come to the Wednesday service and heard the testimonies, how many times the people said, it's not religion, it's relationship. I now have a relationship with Jesus. And it was time and time again, all right? They got it. They understand it, okay? When you live in a relationship with somebody, do you want to just talk to them once a week? No. You can't get enough, right? So we have the victory over our sins, our death, and the devil. Christ is risen. So are we living as triple crown winners? Like people who belong to Jesus and live in Him? Is that how we live our lives? Without fear of sin, death, and the devil? Is that how we live our lives? Imagine what it's like to live a life like that. It's joyous, right? Okay? And confident, all right? If we're not living like that, if we're not living like we belong to Jesus and we live in Him, why not? And more importantly, why not start? So let us pray. Lord Jesus, we know that You have risen from the dead, that You are here today with us, and we thank You and we praise You for that, Lord, that You live and that You are the victor. You have conquered sin, You have conquered death, and You have conquered the devil, and You give us that victory. You give us a share in that victory. We thank You, Jesus, for dying on the cross and taking our sins from us. And we accept that forgiveness today. We accept that sacrifice, Lord. We thank You, Lord, that You have conquered death, that we no longer have to worry about death, that we know that death is just our journey to heaven, Lord, and that we're going to live and be with You and the angels forever. And we thank You for that gift, that victory, Lord. And we thank You for the victory over Satan, who wants nothing but to destroy us, Lord, and keep us from You. We thank You for the victory. And as Your people, we cast them out of our lives in the name of Jesus Christ. And we accept this triple crown victory. We thank You, Lord Jesus, and we ask that You empower us now. Send Your Holy Spirit. And empower us now to live for You, that we can live as free and forgiven people, knowing that our debt is paid and that we're going to live forever with You. And we pray all of this in Your precious name. Amen.